some have asked, and some may ask, why lessons from the life of Judas Iscariot? And it is a rather negative study. We have had great studies in the past. We have taken upon ourselves over the years to study 20-some Bible characters. Elijah, Abraham, and Abraham took us 7 years. A great study, an edifying study. But Judas is much more relevant than many would suppose. Our Lord said, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works, literally wonder signs. And I will profess unto them, I never ever knew you, never at any time knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And Judas is the epitome of this very sad and tragic reality. We note yet again that it is possible, and this is true of multitudes in our day, that many may sit under good ministries, even the best of ministries, and all the while prove to be untouched, unaffected, unregenerate, and traitors to the cause of Christ. We'll go on to consider other studies this morning in this series. I want to read several passages to form the basis. The first is Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. What I want you to note here is that Judas, the betrayer, is always mentioned past. And not only so, but the disciples are numbered by two. And I think this is the form in which our Lord sent the disciples out on their evangelistic ministries. He sent them out two by two, and this seems to be the pattern here. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. There seems to be here a natural order of relationship when he sent them out two by two. I wonder what the opinion of Simon the Canaanite was of Judas, his partner in evangelism and missionary effort. At the end of John chapter 6, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Not a demon, not demon-possessed, not even demon-controlled, but a devil. Something inherent of Satan's power over Judas Iscariot that was more wicked, more evil, more controlling than that of a demon-possessed individual. We meet no demon-possessed individual in the Gospels who was willingly in that state, never willingly in that state. But Judas was. Mark chapter 14. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest, to betray him unto them. They needed to find our Lord at a time when he was separate from the multitudes, that they might take him, arrest him, and try him without the opposition of the people. The role of Judas was to know when our Lord would be in such a position and thus betray him unto the authorities, which he did. Mark chapter 14. And immediately while he spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and elders. This was at the Garden of Gethsemane, at the foot of Mount Olives, where our Lord usually resorted to prayer when he was either at Bethany or in Jerusalem. We are told in Scripture, and Judas knew the place. He was there with 480 Roman soldiers with their officers. He was there with 200 of the temple guard, an army of men to assure they could take our Lord without opposition or angering the multitudes. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, "Master, Master," and covered him with kisses, kissed him repeatedly and fervently. We have an emphatic aorist construction here. He made a big to-do about it. You do not see this in the movies of Judas's betrayal. He sort of pecks him on the cheek. No, he made a big to-do about it. He was wholehearted and fervent in his betrayal, given entirely to this dastardly act. Another gospel record says, "I am he," and they all fell backward to the ground. Over 600 men in the simple force of our Lord's voice. Now, we do not believe in free will. We believe that man is a free moral agent, that he's responsible for what he does. Free will means that man would have to be unfallen and not tainted with a fallen nature. But here we see the greatest example of free will. Our Lord, unfallen, untainted with sin, did everything of his own free will when he gave him up to arrest, to trial, to scourging, and to crucifixion. They would have had no power against him at all. Why did he do this? Knowing the suffering before him, the torture before him, the wickedness of these men. For us to work redemption willingly, that we might have forgiveness of sins. It is good to dwell upon the Word of God, to ponder it, to see the glorious things, even in the midst of an illegal trial, even in the midst of Roman scourging, when they actually, with a whip, tore hunks of flesh from our Lord and exposed his bones before his crucifixion. He was half dead when they nailed him to the tree. Free will. Our Lord went most willingly to see in the scourging to see in the torture of the cross. We are seeing the love, redemptive love, of our Lord Jesus Christ in its worst possible light. He gave Himself, the Bible tells us, for us. Then Judas, when he had betrayed Him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. He committed suicide. In the first 3 centuries of the Christian era, there were 16 different schools of Gnosticism, beginning about halfway through the first century. One of the schools of Gnosticism, a religious philosophy that sought to corrupt Christianity, they were called the Cainites. Judas Iscariot was their hero. He believed that our Lord was going to set up His kingdom. And he believed that if he betrayed Him, that during the trial they would see Him as the Messiah, and He would begin to establish His glorious kingdom, and He would never be condemned. He failed. And when he saw that he was condemned, he committed suicide. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. He was given wholehearted to his betrayal, as we have seen. And then when our Lord was condemned, He received His reward from the devil. Satan rewards his followers by killing them in horrible ways. He is so inherently wicked and evil that even his own die horribly. And so we find the case of Judas. We are told that he repented. The root word is metamelomai, not metanoia. There was no evangelical repentance or turning from sin or departing from sin and believing in the Lord. He was overcome with grief. He was overcome with remorse. And it led to his suicide, not to life. So we have to beware when we read our English Bible that there might be as many as 8 or 10 words in the original translated by one word in the English, and it might lead to some misunderstanding at times. Not criticizing the English Bible, but showing the inadequacies at times of the English language. Just some thoughts. And we meet it continually. Judas was the only Judean among our Lord's Galilean disciples. And he may have seemed at times a little self-righteous. Judas Iscariot. Ish, the Hebrew word for man. Kariot, a small village in southern Judah. The man from Kariot. All the rest were Galileans. All we have to do is call someone a Judas without any further explanation at all, and everyone knows we are describing someone as a traitor. Judas, his very name, is synonymous with being a betrayer. Now, the lessons from his life. We saw that alleged gifts must never substitute for true spiritual gift graces. He had spiritual gifts given to him by the Lord to cast out demons, to cure the sick. Our Lord gave this power to the 12 before he sent them forth. Nothing distinguished Judas. I think perhaps of one thing, and that is prayer. We never know another believer, or for that matter, a believer, unless we have intimately prayed with that person. Not a public prayer, but intimate, private prayer with someone we might consider to be a close friend, a close companion. Some may disappoint us. They use accepted theological language and favorite pet expressions. But we can tell their heart is not in it. They're simply saying the right things. But oh, when the heart is poured out, then we see the soul something to seriously consider. Our second lesson, our Lord knows who the righteous are and who the religious hypocrites are. No one remains hidden from our Lord. Yet many remain hidden from us. Sadly, this is so. Satan may be at work in a church congregation and may be quite undetected for a length of time. He may enter into the leadership of the church and work his evil. This we have seen. And I have seen it quite often over the years. Tragic, brutal betrayal, graceless individuals in spiritual leadership. Judas is the epitome of this. Third, even true believers may at times become uncertain of their own hearts, standing, and weakness. When they began the final Passover meal, what we call the Last Supper, our Lord is troubled in spirit, and he says out loud, "One of you is going to betray me." And all of them asked one by one, "Lord, is it I?" It implies the negative. Meti, ego, eimi. Very strong language. It isn't I, is it? And before the night was over, they would all flee and run away and hide. They were painfully aware of their own weakness. It is good to be aware of our weaknesses. That when we go in the strength of the Lord and not in our own strength. But just a thought. And finally they came to Judas, always last, looking at the others. He never called Jesus Lord. He said, "Master, it isn't I, is it?" And Jesus said, "You said it." And even at that point, no one knew. And then he said, "What you do, do quickly." And they thought, when Judas went out at the beginning of the Passover meal, that the Lord sent him to give some money to the poor. We should take no one for granted. What a blessing it is to have close, godly, consistent friends who are truly believers. Another person to whom you can pour out your heart and soul You can pray with that person. You can bear your soul with that person. We don't find many like that. And it's a blessing when we do. Judas was never like that. Always a cut above. After all, he was from Judea. He wasn't from Galilee of the Gentiles. He wasn't a second-rate Jewish citizen. And all the time, animated by the evil one. Now we take up our study, the awful danger of familiarity with the means of grace left unimproved. We can be exposed to the greatest ministries and yet remain unaffected. Judas was under our Lord's ministry continually. Our Lord's entire ministry from the beginning, his teaching, his public ministry, his private instructions. He heard our Lord's prayers, and yet he remained a stranger to grace and untouched in heart and mind. What a lesson from the life of Judas. We can be under the best ministries, unaffected, and prove at last even to be unregenerate. I want to give a quote from John Flavel, the Puritan. Judas had the best means of grace that ever man enjoyed, but it was as the watering of a dead stick, which will never make it grow, but only rot it the sooner. Yes, being under our Lord's ministry brought out the truth concerning Judas. He heard the parable of the sower and the soils. He heard the parable of the wheat and the tares. An enemy hath sown the tares among the wheat. He heard our Lord's private instruction and warnings to his disciples. And yet, he excused himself. The word prosyuke is one of the Greek words for prayer. It's also used for a place of prayer. Our Lord had his prosyuke when he was in Galilee, in the city of Capernaum. He would often go out a long while before day in a solitary place and pray, and left it to the disciples to find him sometimes hours later. That was his prosyuke, a place that he hallowed by his prayers. When he was in Jerusalem and Bethany, his prosyuke was the Garden of Gethsemane, his usual place of prayer. Rocks, plants, trees, flowers perhaps, all formed a familiar environment in which our Lord felt at home and could pray. I had my prosyuke for 20 years when we lived in San Jose. I took a walk along a path early in the morning. There's a place where I would stop and pray. It was familiar to me, and as I would approach that place, it prepared my heart to pray. What can we say about our Lord's prosyuke in the Garden of Gethsemane? And Judas knew the place. He had been there quite often with our Lord. He had heard our Lord's prayer. He remained unmoved. He knew where to find our Lord at his betrayal. He knew that our Lord would go someplace to pray. in that late hour after the Passover meal, Judas knew the place. He knew our Lord that well, and yet he was a devil. And Satan entered into him after he had received the sop and went out, and it was night. A fitting picture. The wicked can always become more wicked. Now he was beyond all control. Satan entered into him. It had been good for that man had he never been born. What an awful thing to be said. Have we ever studied our Lord as a man of prayer? I think this is very convicting. If we are truly saved, truly converted, we struggle at times in prayer. Some of us may be medicated, as I am. That certainly does not help. The mind is sluggish. Circumstances may hinder our prayers, may bring us to tears, might at times take us down and hinder us through unbelief. Our unbelief overcomes our faith. Unanswered prayer, after months and months, unanswered prayer. We battle with unbelief. I think of our Lord. Except for that night of agony in Gethsemane, when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, we picture the sinless Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, spending hours alone with his heavenly Father in prayer. He no doubt prayed much more than you and I do. And we are simply sinners saved by grace. Consider our Lord that if he needed these times in prayer, how much more do we? Our next observation, lessons from the life of Judas. There are some religious hypocrites who simply use religion for their own advantage. Judas was the treasurer. They made him their treasurer. That means they trusted him explicitly. He had to present himself as honest and trustworthy. But he was there for his own advantage. He was a thief and held the bag. He must have been very secretive from the very beginning. No one knew. And he didn't betray his theft by eating at better places or by dressing any better or by showing any advantage. Judas lost all around. He never enjoyed his theft of God's money. Think about that. All men by nature have an instinct for God. Think about this. Even fallen man is still the image bearer of God, although that image is twisted. When man fell, he did not become an animal. He's still a human being, still the image bearer of God, although it's perverted. Man still has an instinct for God. And every man worships the God of his own imagination. Judas was a thief. he worshiped money. There must have been a place where he secreted away that money every once in a while. He could hardly carry it with him. He could hardly spend it. Must be putting it aside for the future. And what do men do? What do the unsaved do, the unconverted? They espouse a mere outward religion, a religion of ritual, a religion of form, because it never touches their heart. It eases their conscience, and they are at peace with the God of their own imagination, which is idolatry. That is Judas, a tragic figure. Our next observation, the love of money has ruined many. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, we read, a root of many kinds of evil is the love of money. Not the root of all evil, but the root of many kinds of evil is the love of money. The love of riches, the love of money, brings us to live in the present and takes away thoughts of the future. Paul would write to Timothy in the last letter that Paul ever wrote, do thy diligence to come unto me shortly, for Demas me hath forsaken. Me hath forsaken. Paul took it very personally. Having loved the now age. The now age. We will explore Demas in the future. What was his motivation? We'll explore that. But the love of the now age, the present life, its advantages overcame everything else. And he who had prayed and labored with the apostle and accompanied him during his first Roman imprisonment and had proven faithful when others turned their backs on him, finally turned his back on him too. The love of money. And as we saw, Judas never took advantage of the money that he stole. He couldn't dress better, they would suspect it. He couldn't eat better, they would suspect it. But he was a thief, and he was evidently secreting that money away someplace. And now our next and final observation for this morning. Lessons from the life of Judas. A religious hypocrite may judge the godly motives of others in a very derogatory manner. There is something wrong when a person who seems to be a Christian brother or sister is always putting his fellow believers down. Always putting fellow believers down. Always questioning their motives or making remarks about how they look or how they act in a given situation. Always critical, never encouraging. We have our share of those. Mary at Bethany poured a box of very expensive ointment on the head and feet of our Lord, and Judas objected immediately. Mary was very tender-hearted. If you have time and have access to a Greek New Testament, look into John chapter 11. Martha goes forward to meet our Lord. Lazarus is dead. If you had been here, my brother had not died. I think it reads, had you been here, would not have died, my brother. She felt that loss. Mary says, had you been here, my would have not died, the brother. Even more emphatic. She missed him so much. She was cut to the heart in her thinking our Lord had failed. Mary was very tender-hearted. Let me read. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Boy, what a noble thing to say. What great concern. A concern for the poor. Why was this wasted? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Here the thief was openly judging a righteous woman in her devotion and doing so while pretending to care for the poor. This is hypocrisy. Our Lord called him down. Leave her alone. No one else dare say anything against him because he presented his hypocrisy in a charitable manner. Something is wrong when believers constantly criticize other believers, but never have the grace to compliment and to encourage. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The marks of grace, evidences of true saving grace in the life. We will deal with these in a future study, God willing. Loving the brethren. Do we have an affinity for the people of God? That is one of the major marks of grace. Judas Iscariot, a tragic figure, and yet more than tragic, he was animated by the devil. More than demon possession, he was willful in his thievery, in his undermining of our Lord's ministry, of his hypocrisy to the disciples. Secretly sinful, secretly an apostate, and all the while, beyond question of the other disciples who thought he was probably the most righteous among them. How we should take care to see to our own state of grace. Are we truly believers? Are we truly converted? Do we truly know the Lord? Are we intimate with him in prayer? Do we bear the marks of grace? Father, bless, we pray, this study. Glorify yourself in it. Glorify your name. Might we judge ourselves by the Word of God. And I trust, might we be very encouraged when we see within our own lives and others see also those marks of grace, distinguishing traits of true Christian character. We bless your name. Glorify yourself in our lives. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.